Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. This week we're in Parshat Vayera, which is speaking of when God appeared, or God saying, I appeared. But in this, I wanted to look back here at Psalm 119, where it says, "Remember the word to your servant on which you have made me hope." Your word on which you have made me hope. And when I think of that, I think about the promises of God and how he's spoken to his children through the ages and told them his plans and purposes for them. And even through the midst of their life and through the generations, there's been times when you can look at the timeline and say, well, it doesn't look like it's all lining up, but yet God's always in control, always working, and he's placed hope within our hearts because of who he is, his character, and his nature. And through, and it says, even my comfort in my affliction is this, your word has kept me alive. Right, so it's the Lord who sustains us. And this week, there was a song that really struck me, and it's just stuck with me all week. And it's, "All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good." And in that song it says, "I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I've seen the goodness of God." And, you know, if you look at your life, you look at your story that you've walked out, I'm sure you see highs and you see lows. You've seen the valleys, you've seen the mountaintops. And looking back, you find that all your life, God's been faithful in the lows and in the highs. That he's always been with you. He's always been present. He's never left. And he still stands with you today, walking with you to go forward. Because God was, he is, and he will always be. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his faithfulness endures from generation to generation. And he's with us in the big things and in the small things. And I'll share this. So this week we had some ups and we had some downs. We had various challenges. And Thursday evening, Thursday had already been a little bit of a rough day. Thursday evening I was going to get ready to come up here for worship practice. And I was going to try to surprise Heather by bringing a large piece of furniture out of our garage and bring it up here for storage. And she's been wanting that for a long time. So I went and I got it all ready, and I was about to come inside and get Josiah or Danielle to come help me move it. And I was like, well, I got to get my truck clear, so let me move Heather's car out of the driveway so that I can do this. So I go and I get in the car, and I back out and I pull it into the street. And when I get into the street, I see this puddle laying, you know, near the curb where David's car used to be. And so David had taken our old minivan and he had driven across town to go to classes. It's about an hour of a trip. And so I was like, well, there shouldn't be a puddle there. So I went to look at it, and sure enough, there was some red fluid there on the ground. And I thought, okay, that's his coolant. This could be a problem. But I know I haven't heard anything yet, and so he's been in class. So I text him. I say, hey, David, before you leave, before you come back home from class, I want you to call me. And almost right away, he calls. He says, hey, Dad, I've been driving about 20 minutes. I'm on my way back. We let out early. So I'm like, okay, what's the temperature gauge say? Oh, no, it was pegged on high. So I said, okay, just pull over where you are, and we'll get this figured out. And anyway, we ended up getting it all taken care of. You know, he was in a safe neighborhood. It took a while to get everything resorted and the car towed and all that, but it all worked out. And the thing is, I give glory to God for that moment even of The time when I went out there to move the car, saw the puddle, and got in touch with him before the car either caught on fire or totally burned up, right? And so I just saw God's hand in it in the midst of, hey, this isn't really great news that you're going to need a car repair and getting the car towed, and guess what, you're not going to worship practice tonight. And so all those things, but it was just one more testimony of God's providence and his timing and setting up the way to watch out for us and provide for us through whatever may come. And so, all my life, God's been faithful. And I know that all my life, he will be faithful. And so, as we're looking at this week's portion, we're in the story of the Exodus. Last week, God had begun to raise up Moses and had sent him to Pharaoh, telling Pharaoh to let God's people go. But Pharaoh did not want to let the children of Israel go, and so he doubled down on their labor. He embittered them with even more cruel treatments. And so Moses had come as a deliverer, as God had told him to do. He did what God said. But yet the result was not what Moses expected. Moses expected that God would deliver his people. But instead, all he saw was hardship and the children of Israel saying to him, "Why did you even come? You've only made things worse for us." And this is at the end of last week's portion in Exodus 5. The scripture says that they encountered Moses and Aaron as they left Pharaoh's presence, and they said, "May Hashem look upon you and judge, for you have made our very scent abhorrent in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants, to place a sword in their hands to murder us." And Moses returned to Hashem and said, "My Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why have you sent me? From the time I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he did evil to this people, but you did not rescue your people." Wow. That is a valley, if there's a valley. Because if you recall, God had encountered Moses at the burning bush. And God said, "I'm going to send you to Pharaoh." And Moses made every argument that he could make to try to say, "Don't send me. Send someone else to do this." And now Moses has come back and said, "Why have you sent me?" It's almost like Jonah, when Jonah's like, "God, why did you send me to the Ninevites? You were going to do what you were going to do." And so Moses is kind of in the same boat of, "Why did you send me? You know, I failed. I'm not the one that should have been coming to do this. And you haven't rescued your people." And God's response was, "Now you will see what I shall do to Pharaoh, for through a strong hand will he send them out, and with a strong hand will he drive them from his land." And that's how last week's portion concludes. Now this week, the portion opens up in Exodus 6, verse 2. The scripture says, "God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am Hashem. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. As El Shaddai, God Almighty, is the way I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But by my name Hashem, I did not make myself known to them.'" Okay, so he says that he did not make himself known by his name Hashem. And when we read that, we need to be asking a few questions of what is God trying to communicate in this, and saying that he appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, as El Shaddai, but by his name Hashem, he didn't make himself known. Because if we were to go back and look through the book of Genesis, we're going to find that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all knew the name Hashem. They all knew it. In fact, in Genesis 15:7, the scripture says This is God speaking to Abraham. He says to him, I am Hashem, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And another time in Genesis 28, when God is speaking to Jacob at the time of the latter encounter, behold, Hashem stood above it and said, I am Hashem, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. And then also back in Genesis 26, you see Isaac speaking of the name Hashem. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all knew the name Hashem, but God said that he had not revealed himself as Hashem to them. And so there has to be a difference between knowing God's name and having his name revealed. Rashi makes a note of this, and he says that God was saying, I was not recognized by them with my attribute of loyalty, by reason of which my name is called Hashem. So he's saying that the attribute of his name, Hashem, is loyalty. And he says that his name indicates that I am faithful to substantiate my promise. For indeed I promised them, but I have not yet fulfilled my promise. Okay? So he's saying, yes, they know my name, but they have not come to experience what my name Hashem really means. And until they experience my name and what it means applied in their life, they won't fully know me. This may sound familiar to you as well. You meet somebody one time and you know their name, right? But do you really know them? You know their name and you know who they are to some degree, but you don't have a deep revelation of who they really are until you spend time with them and truly get to know them. See, there are different aspects of their character and who they are. And so God's saying, now I showed myself to them, to the patriarchs as El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one, the one who does perform miracles and meets their needs. But I did not let them see the fulfillment of the promise. And now I'm moving by my name Hashem, that you will know that I'm the one who fulfills the promise and one who acts in covenant loyalty and mercy. Now, those two verses that I read from Genesis chapter 15 and 28, if you recall, in both cases, God spoke to Abraham and to Jacob. He said, I am Hashem. And then he ultimately connects that with the statement of to give you this land to inherit it. Okay, so he's connecting his name Hashem with his promise to give the land. And so that becomes an important part of what God is saying in this moment when he's speaking to Moses in Exodus 6. Because in this passage, as we'll read, God is laying out how what he's about to do right now is in fulfillment of the promises that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And with his name, I want to stay on the name here for just a moment. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do, I'm just going to put this up on the screen. So we're speaking of the name of God and Hashem. Hashem is, in Hebrew, it means the name, okay? And it stands for the Tetragrammaton, which is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Okay, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the name of it can be expressed in God's existence and even giving pictures of what I spoke of earlier. How about God was, he is, and he will always be. So when we look at his name up here, if this were a math class and the letters were mathematical, you might look at this as a summation. these lines above this bottom line. So the first one is Hayah, he was, and then Yieh, he is, and Hoveh, he will be. Now, if you notice, he was, he is, and he will be. Within that, each of those words contains the same letters of the Tetragrammaton. The Yod to the far right on he is drops down to the first letter in the Tetragrammaton. By the way, when I say the first letter, if you're not familiar, we read the Hebrew left to right. I mean, right to left, excuse me. Let's get that right. So we read it from right to left. And so when you look at he is, the rightmost letter is a yod, and that also corresponds with the rightmost letter of the Tetragrammaton. And then the second letter, he, is the same all the way through. The last letter, he, is the same all the way through as well. Where it differs is in this third, where you have yod, yod, vav. Okay, now if you were to overlay a yod, yod, and a vav all on top of each other, you would have a vav. So all those letters come down to combine to be the name Hashem. It's an expression of his existence, that he was, he is, and he ever will be. Which is glorious to think of the consistency and the eternality of our God. But the sages say that God is known by his deeds. God is known by his deeds, and each of his names reveals a different aspect, a different facet of his character and his nature. And that he's going to move in various ways according to his name, just as he said that he had revealed himself as El Shaddai to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now to the children of Israel who are in slavery, he's about to reveal himself as Hashem, because that's how he's going to act. In fact, in Exodus Rabbah, chapter 3, the Talmud says, you wished, actually it's not the Talmud, excuse me, it's Exodus Rabbah, but it says, you wish to know my name, I am called according to my deeds. Sometimes I'm called El Shaddai, Tzavaot, Elohim, or Hashem. When I judge the creations, I'm called Elohim. When I am waging war against the wicked, I am called Tzavaot, the Lord of hosts. When I suspend punishment for a man's sins, I'm called El Shaddai, Almighty God. When I am merciful towards my world, I'm called Hashem. For Hashem only refers to the attribute of mercy, as it is said, Hashem, Hashem, God merciful and gracious. Now he's also called Eyeh Asher Eyeh. I am that I am, or I will be that which I will be. And he says, I'm called according to my deeds. And so Rabbi Yitzhak said, God said to Moses, tell them, I am who was, that I am now, and that I will be in the future. So, you know, these names that I mentioned, there's Hashem, El Shaddai, there's also El Elyon, God Most High. But there's all of these represent a different facet of who he is and how he acts towards his children and even towards the world, okay? But God is telling Moses that he's the covenant-keeping God. He's the covenant-keeping God. And when we get back in here to Exodus 6, picking back up in verse 4, he says, I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. I have remembered my covenant. So with this, notice that in verse 5, he says, I have heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. What he's doing here is he's actually recalling the prophecy that he gave to Abraham back in Genesis 15 of the covenant between the parts. He says, I've established my covenant. Now I've heard their groanings in their slavery, and I've remembered my covenant. If we were to go back and look, actually, let me see. If we go back for just a moment, Genesis 15, As we read earlier for verse 7, said, I am Hashem who brought you out of Ur-Kazdim to give this land to inherit it. And God has Abraham cut up the animals and the he cut them up and laid them out as an offering as part of the covenant. And God caused a deep sleep to fall on Abraham. And in verse 13, he says, know with certainty that your offspring shall be aliens in a land not their own, and they will serve them, and they will oppress them 400 years. But also the nation that they will serve, I shall judge, and afterwards they will leave with great wealth. And then continuing here in verse 15, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, Hashem made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And so God cut this covenant with Abraham, told Abraham that his offspring would be a stranger in a land not their own, and that they would be oppressed and afflicted. And now in Exodus 6, he's saying, I remember my covenant. I'm ready to move and act upon it in covenant loyalty to redeem those who are afflicted and enslaved. Okay, so God's getting ready to move on behalf of his people. And I spoke a little bit about how last week it didn't appear to be going as anticipated, that Moses had come to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh didn't let the people go. In fact, he made their labors worse, made them even harsher than they had been. And when we look back at the story, you can see hints that this was actually part of the plan. That Moses' first time of going to see Pharaoh was not the expected time of deliverance. That it was a precursor that would prepare the way for the deliverance to come more swiftly and in greater measure. And I mentioned the more swiftly and in greater measure because when Pharaoh began to reject the word of God, he was bringing judgment upon himself. When he began to afflict the children of Israel in greater measure, he was causing the measure-for-measure justice that was going to be poured out to increase. He was filling up his cup of wrath more quickly than it otherwise would have been. So because the Egyptians were afflicting Israel more, the redemption was hastened. It's a fascinating thought, but this is also an idea that the sages speak of, that God is building up for a momentous deliverance. And there's elements of this plan even hinted at in how God told Moses to tell the children of Israel who had sent him. If we were to go back to Exodus 3, this is at the burning bush. Exodus 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then he continues on and says, God said to Moses, and so in the Hebrew, it says, and God said to Moses, implying that there was a conversation that took place there in verse 14. And then there was probably something that Moses responded to God. And then God responds to Moses and says, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, Hashem, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Hashem, God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, so God said to Moses, I am who I am. In this case, in the Hebrew, it's Eye Asher Eye, which means I shall be as I shall be. Okay, now the I am that I am comes from the Septuagint, which rendered it in the present tense instead of in the future tense. But he says, I am who I am. And he said, you shall tell the children, Eye. So at first he says, tell them I shall be, which I shall be. And then he says, now tell them I shall be. And then he moves forward and reminds them his name is still Hashem. With the commentary from the sages on this statement of I will be what I will be, is it was God saying to the children of Israel that I will be with you in this affliction as I will be with you in future afflictions. And when you hear that, if you're in slavery and you're being afflicted and you've been crying out for God to save you, and you hear God say, I will be with you in this affliction and I'll be with you in the afflictions to come, then you're like, woohoo! More afflictions. Fantastic. And so that's why he then says, okay, well, tell them, Eye. Tell them I will be with them in this affliction. Give them that comfort that I am with them. Yes, I will be with them in the ones to come, but comfort them with I am with them in this affliction. And then also say to them that Hashem, the God of your fathers, is going to bring the redemption. But I think that what's being laid out here is that God was saying, I'm with you in this affliction, and even if the affliction increases, I'm still with you. But also in the midst of this, know that I am still Hashem. I'm still the one who's faithful to keep my promises. So even when, you know, I'm with you in this affliction, and even when it gets worse with Pharaoh, I'm still with you. And don't lose sight in your afflictions that I am still Hashem, the God of the patriarchs, the one who will bring you to the land as I promised to do it. But so I think in this conversation, I think there's God saying, I'm with you, it's going to get worse, but I promise it's going to get better, because I'm going to see it through all the way to the end. And so that's what happens with where they were, what happens when Moses comes, and now where they are when God is getting ready to send Moses back to the children of Israel. Okay. Now, when we read the end of last week's portion, where God says, now you will see what I shall do to Pharaoh, for through a strong hand will he send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them from his land. If you continue on to verse 2, it says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Hashem. You might read this and think this is just one continuous conversation, especially because you would think that Exodus 6:1 naturally just proceeds right forward to Exodus 6:2. Technically, it does, but in the Hebrew text, there's a break in the scripture between when God said, now you will see what I'll do to Pharaoh, and then the next verse when God says, I am Hashem. So there's a specific break that causes us to pause, and traditionally, it's understood that this wasn't just a pause in the scripture to give us time to reflect, but rather it also was indicative of a break in time. That time passed between when God said, now you'll see what I'll do, and when he came again to Moses and said, I am Hashem, and I'm going to reveal myself as Hashem. Now, traditionally, there's not a certainty as to how much time passed. Some say 3 months, some say 6 months, some say 2 years. They say at the end of 2 years, God appeared and said, I am Hashem. But whatever it was, there was a period of time that passed when the affliction of the children of Israel was increased and persisted before Moses was sent back to come and reveal God as the deliverer, the one who's faithful to keep his promises. And so now God says that he's going to move in his mercy and his compassion and his perfect timing to fulfill his promises. And as we continue reading in Exodus 6, we had read in verse 4 about God saying, I've remembered my covenant. Now in verse 6, he says, therefore say to the children of Israel, I am Hashem. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am Hashem, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Hashem. Now, if you notice here in this passage, God says, I am Hashem three times in the midst of these promises that he's to convey to the children of Israel about how he's going to deliver them and bring them to their land. And I think this is intentionally tying back to the promise God gave to Abraham and to Jacob when he said, I am Hashem and I'm going to give you this land to inherit it. Just as I said before, this God connected his name with the promise to give the land. And he also says that the land itself is a place where he shall place his name. Right? His promise to bring his children to the land and to give it to Abraham's offspring is connected to his very essence, the promise of who he is as a faithful God, who's faithful throughout all generations, even in the valleys and the mountain peaks, okay? Now, in this passage that we just read, there's the four expressions of redemption. He says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am Hashem. Because he says, at that point, you will know that I am the covenant-keeping God, and I fulfill my promises as I promised them. He doesn't fulfill them partially. He fulfills them completely. And he continues, even beyond this part of redemption, he says, I'm taking you to me as a people, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and give it to you as a heritage. I am Hashem. You know, God is sworn to complete his promises. He's placed his very name upon it. You know, in the book of Hebrews, the scripture speaks about how God swore by his very name because he could swear by nothing higher, that he would fulfill his promises. And the writer of Hebrews is actually referring back to a story that occurs in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. Genesis 22, if you recall, is the time of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. Okay. God had promised Abraham offspring that would number as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. And he appears to Abraham and tells Abraham that he's going to have a son through Sarah. This is in Genesis 17. And what immediately follows that promise of having a son and the covenant of circumcision, the next chapter, the next portion is called Vayera, and God appeared. Okay? Well, if you recall, that very much ties into this week's portion, Vayera. They're almost the same thing, except that in Genesis, it's, and he appeared. But in this portion, God says, I appeared. but it's both of them are the concept of God appearing. And in that portion back in Genesis, the son is promised to Abraham and to Sarah. The son, Isaac, is born, and God calls for Abraham to bring Isaac up as an offering at Mount Moriah, or to offer at Mount Moriah. And Abraham's faithful and listens to God and brings him up there, but God prevents him from going forward with the sacrifice. And he calls out from an angel and says, "Do not stretch your hand out against the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you are a God-fearing man, since you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me." And that's when God provided the ram to be in the place of Isaac. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as an offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that site Hashem Yireh. God will see, or God will be seen. As it is said this day on the mountain, Hashem will be seen. God's seen as he moves. He's known by his deeds. Then the angel of Hashem called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I swear, the word of Hashem, that because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only one, that I shall surely bless you and greatly increase your offspring like the stars of the heavens and like the sand on the seashore, and your offspring shall inherit the gate of its enemy. And all the nations of the earth shall bless themselves by your offspring, because you have listened to my voice." This is what the writer of Hebrews was referring back to, was God affirming his covenant and swearing by himself that he would make a great people and give them the land as he had promised, and that they would inherit the gate of their enemy. That no matter what trial or difficulty would come, that God would sustain his people through it and they would not be obliterated. God removed the potential of the children of Israel, the offspring of Abraham, from being obliterated because he swore by himself. And he removed the potential that they would not have the land as their own because he swore by himself. Those are assured, and they will be, because he keeps his covenant and he acts in mercy and covenant loyalty to fulfill his promises. And you know, tying it back, what God is saying to Moses here, tying it back to his promises to Abraham, also makes a connection here with the promise of the son. The promised son to Abraham was Isaac, the one through whom the covenant would be fulfilled and would then pass on. And of course, he's a shadow of Yeshua, our Messiah, the one who is the Son of God, begotten to come and be the one who brings about the promise of the covenant, the one in whom we hope, the one who came and brought a momentous deliverance from the powers of darkness, and one who is coming back again to complete the victory over the forces of darkness, so that the spiritual reality and the physical reality are made one. You know, when Moses came the first time, he spoke to Pharaoh. Things got worse. But then God, a period of time passes, and God says, "It's time for you to go back." You know, if you go through in detail the discussion between God and Moses on the second time of sending him, you find the same five elements of Moses' original objection in his discussion with God about going back the second time. All in the same order. It's amazing. It's fascinating. But the thing is, if God was renewing the call to Moses and saying, "Go back, you're going to complete what I sent you for the first time." And when he comes back to Pharaoh the second time, He's coming back to reveal God's name, Hashem. And God's going to pour out his judgment upon Egypt. And he's going to deliver the children of Israel with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He's going to redeem a people unto himself. And this parallels but does not exactly overlay Yeshua and his two comings. Because in Yeshua's first coming, he comes to show that God is with his people in their trials and in their ordeals. And things do get worse. But Yeshua didn't fail. He accomplished what God sent him to do. Now let's think about this. Did Moses really fail in his first time? Or did it just look like he failed? I think Moses actually succeeded in the first time. He succeeded in what God sent him to do, which was to accelerate the redemption and complete one component of it to prepare the way for the second. Yeshua came and he died, which in all physical measures, you'd say that was a failure. He didn't sit and rule as the king over all of Israel. But yet God raised him up and he lives forevermore. And he is coming back to complete it. Just as Moses was sent back to complete the mission, so too Yeshua is being sent back to complete the mission. And when he does, God is going to bring the final judgment on the nations, and God will redeem his people and establish them securely in their land. Now, when God sent Moses the first time, he said, "Eye asher eye, I shall be with you in this affliction and in the afflictions to come. And remember, my name is Hashem." In the second one, he says, "Go, Moses, and say, Hashem is moving to complete this." I see the same parallel with the life of Yeshua. What happened? He was sent and born to a virgin. And his name is called Emmanuel. God is with us. That name, God is with us, is a way of conveying the idea that I'm with you in this affliction and I will be with you in the future affliction. But don't forget that God is Hashem and he will act in accordance with his purposes. So here Yeshua came to a people who were sitting in darkness, who were afflicted and afflicted by Rome. And he came on in and dwelled among them and experienced the afflictions as they experienced the afflictions. He knew their afflictions. He didn't just know about their afflictions. He lived them. And that affliction wasn't the only affliction that the children of Israel would know, because there was an exile to come. But yet, even in that exile, the promise of Hashem still remains. And then what does Yeshua say? He says, "You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Hashem." When you see Yeshua again, he's coming in the name of Hashem to move in God's attribute of covenant loyalty and mercy and the promise of fulfilling the covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's deeper levels to all these components, but even in Yeshua's coming, I will be that which I will be. In his return, the statement of I am Hashem and I am moving to bring about my covenant promises. It's an incredible thought, right? And in Philippians, I think I read this verse more than any other verse. In Philippians 2, and I have some up on the screen, but I want to read more than that. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, the scripture says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Yeshua, Messiah, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted in him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Yeshua, Messiah, is Adonai, to the glory of God the Father. Yeshua is coming back, and he's coming back with the proclamation of Hashem's name, the one who's going to bring forth his people, gather them from the four corners, establish them safely in their land. And he's not just coming back for the salvation of the Jews. It's so that the nations will know who the one true God is. You know, in this story of the Exodus, there's a progression of what God says is taking place. He's saying that he's going to move such that the children of Israel will know that he is Hashem. And then he goes on to say that he's going to show his might and his power so that Pharaoh in Egypt will know that he is Hashem. And then he continues further to say the whole world will know that he is Hashem when he delivers his people. The whole world is God's. He's looking to bring redemption to every corner of the world for all who will call on his name. I was drawn to Isaiah 43 this morning. And, you know, through all of our worship, almost all, every song spoke about the name of God, his might, his power, and even us being called by God, that he knows our name. In Isaiah 43, starting in verse 1, the scripture says, but now thus says Hashem, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am Hashem, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. How glorious to know there's a Savior who's with us in the trial and in the trouble, who says, I will be with you in this affliction, and I will be with you in future afflictions. But know throughout all of it that I am Hashem. I am loyal. I am faithful. All your life, I've been faithful. All your life, I will be faithful, and I will bring you through and establish my promise, because I've sworn by my name and accomplished it through my Son. Amen. Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness. Thank you for your goodness, your compassion. Thank you, Lord, for the revelation of who you are. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear. Give us the spirit to know you, Lord. Not just to know about you, but to experience who you are. And our hope would be founded upon you and your promises. Thank you, Lord. We ask that your peace would be upon us and that you go before us in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.